Good day, friends. It is again my great joy to be with you. And I just trust that as we start a new series of studies today, the Lord may bring to you and to my heart that preciousness of Christ, to feed upon His Word, to be filled with His joy, and to enjoy His peace day by day. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord has made provision for you and me to walk with Him. I was just saying to someone yesterday, you know, the Lord loves to have us to come into His presence. It fills His heart with joy and gladness when His people, His own children, redeemed by precious blood, come into the presence of God and have fellowship with Him. And I know you who are Christians will agree with me on that. So why not give Him that joy by your coming daily into His presence and communing with Him, worshiping, praising, magnifying Him, the one who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. I'm more sure than ever that what I need, what the Church of Christ needs, what this world needs, is a greater vision of our Savior. I wish indeed that all believers in Christ, those who really are trusting Him, would fall in love with Him. You see, He fell in love with you and manifested that love by sacrifice. And if we love Him, we'll walk with Him. We'll be obedient to His Word. For love is evident by obedience, and love is evident by sacrifice. And today we're starting a new series on the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd of John. And may I make one or two introductory remarks concerning your Bible study? Possibly you've heard it before, but I don't mind repeating it. The Apostle Paul is the apostle of faith. If you read Paul's epistles, it demands faith to believe what God has said, whether you feel it or whether you don't feel it. Peter is the apostle of hope. Peter is talking to believers who are facing suffering, possible martyrdom. What they need is hope. And if you take the two epistles of Peter, you'll find that our Savior is given to us as the example of suffering. And He is the one who is touched to the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what we're going through. And He's able to succor those that are tested. How wonderful to know He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Now, when you come to the epistles of John, John is the apostle of love. And I know that most people enjoy the gospel through John and the epistles of John and then the book of Revelation. It's well to realize that John talks about the person of Christ. Christ is preeminent in John's writings. Take the gospel through John. The great question is asked, is Jesus of Nazareth God manifest in the flesh? And John writes about this, proves his case. Then when you come to the epistles of John, 1st and 2nd and 3rd of John, again you have Christ, the center of attraction. And fellowship is dependent upon us having fellowship with God Himself through Jesus Christ our Lord, the incarnate Word of God. When you come to the book of Revelation written by John, again you have the Lord Jesus, the center of attraction. He's Christ the Judge. You have His character in chapter 1. You have in the midst of the churches in chapters 2 and 3. Just full of Him and His person, His character. When you come to chapters 4 through 19, you have Him as the judge of the nations and of Israel. You end the book of Revelation, you have the cry of John after Jesus said, surely I come quickly. And John responds, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now you take the book of Romans. The book of Romans gives to us the foundational truths of the gospel, of the grace of God. The great theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. And he takes up the question of how the Lord has made complete provision for every one of us who put our trust in the Savior to stand in the presence of God and eventually would be conformed to the image of His Son. When you come to the book of Hebrews, another doctrinal book, you have Christ as our high priest in the presence of God. This is his present ministry. See, our Lord is the mediator between God and man. Our Lord is our advocate when we sin. In the book of Hebrews, he's our high priest. He's dealing with God in his governmental dealings with his people. And in Hebrews talks about that we have access into the presence of God. The veil has been rent in twain. Wonderful thing that you can come, I can come, if we love the Savior, into the very presence of God in the holiest of all at any time, because we're accepted in the Beloved. But when you come to the book, the Epistles of John, John not only gets us into the presence of God, but he's dealing with the fact of our having fellowship with God. Is not this an amazing thing? That the Lord Jesus did such a work that you and I, who love him, who trust him, who are the children of God, can come at any time in the presence of one who is our Father. That we have a greater relationship to God than even the very holy angels who have never sinned. You see, friend, when God made man, he made him in his own image, in his own likeness. Sin ruined that picture. What is God going to do? Now you take, for example, in John's Gospel chapter 1, the answer is, in verse 10 of John chapter 1, he was in the world, the world was made by him, the world knew him not. The world rejected its creator. In verse 11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. He came to Israel as their Messiah, as the Son of God to them. They rejected him and crucified him. What will God do? The world rejected its creator. The Jews rejected their Messiah. What will God do? The very next two verses tell us. But to as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who are born not of the will of man, not born of blood, born of the will of God. Marvelous thing. God is bringing into being a new race of people, superior to any other created intelligence, as far as I know. As Hebrews chapter 1, the last verse says, even the holy angels are sent forth to minister unto us who are the heirs of salvation. What I'm trying to get to your heart is, especially to those of you who are trusting the Savior, I want you to know the tremendous relationship you have with God. He's your Father. You're his child. The very angels of God are our servants. And the thing that delights the heart of God is for you and me to come into his presence and have fellowship with him, to commune with him, to be obedient to him, to wrap our hearts round the heart of God and enjoy him. This is the epistles of John. John is dealing with this, that we have fellowship with God. Now, for example, you take the gospel and the epistles. Now, in the gospel through John, as you know, the great verse, the key verse of John is John 1:4. In him, in Jesus Christ, is life. Apart from him, there is no life. In the gospel through John, how you receive life. In the epistles of John, how you enjoy that life. See, life is enjoyed through fellowships. Even our natural life, with our friends, for example. If we had no friends, no one with whom we could have fellowship, life would be pretty empty, wouldn't it? You have family gatherings and all the rest of it, and you enjoy fellowship as well as relationship. Life is made up of fellowship. Somebody says, I'd like to be on an island all by myself, away from the rust and bustle of life. My friend, and very soon you'd be the most miserable man on the face of the earth, no fellowship. Now, this is the Epistle of John, fellowship. Now, in the Gospel through John, we know we have eternal life because God says it. If, for example, take John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See? Life is in his Son. Take John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Marvelous thing, isn't it? In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Or you take John 3:36, he that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Take John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Take John 17, the first few verses. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. When you come to chapter 20, verse 31, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. By believing, you might have life in his name. See, the whole Gospel of John is dealing with life, and we have life because God declares it. It's enough that God speaks. God means exactly what he says. God is not trying to fool us. God means business. God means business. And Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross and put away your sins and my sins, opened the door, not only for reconciliation with God, not only to redeem us out of all sin, but to give us life eternal. Eternal life can only come through a relationship. Even Peter speaks of that, you remember, in 1 Peter 1, 23 and 24. We're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So this is the gospel through John. Life. We have life because he declares it. Now when we come to the epistles of John, we know we have life because we experience it. We experience it. It's the marvelous thing. You see, the Bible begins, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The last verse written in the Bible, and I'm quoting Dr. Westcott, the great Greek scholar on this, the last verse written in the Bible is 1 John 5:21. My little children, keep yourselves from idols. The preceding verse says, we know him that is true, we are in him that is true, even in Jesus Christ. This is the true life and eternal life. My little children, keep yourselves from idols. And all in between, Genesis chapter 1, the first verse in the Bible, and the last verse written in the Bible, 1 John 5:21. You have God, the center of the whole Bible. Jesus Christ stands out from the very first to the last, as we shall see as we follow along in our study. But I want you to get this fact, whether in the Gospel or the Epistle, life is inseparable from Jesus Christ. Not to have Jesus Christ, my friend, means you not only do not have eternal life, but you can have no fellowship with God. I say it very bluntly, I say it kindly, you cannot have fellowship with a living eternal God. You cannot have relationship with him apart from Jesus Christ. You remember what he said in John 14:6? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He could say in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. And dear Peter could say in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, when he spoke to the leaders of Israel, he said, for there is no other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved, through the name of Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to get to your heart today in this introductory message to the epistles of John, that there is no such thing as life or fellowship apart from the incarnate Word of God. Marvelous thing. It's a wonderful thing of how God wants us. God has revealed himself to us. You see. And the person of Christ, the incarnate Word, just floods the whole epistle. He's ever the object of worship and of fellowship. You have his sacrifice of the past, you have his advocacy of the present, and you have the prophecy of his return in the future. So you have the past work of Christ manifested at the cross. You have his advocacy, his present ministry. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And when we have the promise of the future, for he that shall come will come and will not tarry. My little children, keep in touch with him, abide in him, so that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Now, when you come to the epistle, there are three revelations of God in the epistle. Or I raise the question, with whom do we have fellowship? God who is righteous, the first two chapters. Pardon me, God who is light, the first two chapters. That means that God is holy. In chapter 3, we have fellowship with God who is righteous. In chapter 4, we have fellowship with God who is love. And by the way, may I inject here, John is the only one who ever calls God the God of love. You have that in chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16. God is love. And he that dwelleth in God dwelleth in love. This threefold revelation of God, this encourages me to come into his presence. If it had just said God is light, he's absolute in holiness, blazing glory of light, I'd be afraid to come. God is righteous, absolute in righteousness. Can I have fellowship with a God who is absolute in righteousness? See, a question mark. But when I come to the fourth chapter, God is love. And herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God has made the provision. What righteousness could not do, his love has done. We'll see more of that as we study the epistle. I just want to whet your appetite to read it through, just five chapters. Read it through every day for a while. Not study it, just read it. If possible, read it audibly. And have your own heart and mind occupied with the one, our Savior, the incarnate Word of God. And again I say, in the Gospel through John, we have life through the incarnate Word of God. In the Epistle, we have fellowship through the incarnate Word of God. And what is he like? God is light. God is righteous. God is love. Now, you know, there is another revelation of God in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, the last verse, verse 29, where the writer of Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. Now, that speaks of judgment. Well, why isn't that in the Epistle of John? Oh, no. We don't have fellowship with God who's a consuming fire. That's the revelation of God in his relationship to the unsaved world that has spurned him. My friend, listen. If you reject the one who is righteous and the one who is love, there's nothing left, but you must face God, whether you like it or not. You must face him. Are you going to face him as the God who is light, righteous, and love? Or are you going to face the God who is a consuming fire? You remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if I'm talking to any today, you're listening in, you've never accepted the Savior, my friend, may I just say to you that God, who is righteous, who is holy, who is love, has made all the provision necessary for you to become his child. He's made all the provision necessary for you to be forgiven every sin that you've ever committed. He's made the provision for you to come in his presence in all the righteousness of Christ. He's a real Savior. But I tell you, my friend, you can't fool with us. God means business. And I'll tell you right now that if you mean business with God, he means business with you. And he means business with me. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that. God is not pussy woolly. What he says, he means. And God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself to be a ransom to be testified in due time. Ah, my friend, let me tell you today, it's a wonderful thing to know that we have a Savior who is sufficient for every need. Did you hear me? He is sufficient for every need. For your need today, why don't you accept him? Why don't you put your trust in him? Then take your Bible and see the marvelous provision God has made for you to have fellowship, intimate fellowship with the living God. Do you want joy? Do you want peace? Do you want satisfaction? Do you want real life? It's found in Jesus Christ and no other place. The things of this world will never fully, completely satisfy your heart. But it's found in the Savior. Now may the Lord bless you today. And again, may I urge upon those of you listening, and I trust you listen in every day, Monday through Friday, and you hear as we expound and seek to bring to you the marvelous truths of the Epistle of John. The Lord bless you today in a wonderful way for his own precious name's sake.